to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So tonight, as we continue talking about praying with Paul, our title is Praying for Abundantly More. Now, totally apart from anything spiritual, scriptural, or whatever, what are some of the things that we wish we had abundantly more of? Money, that's first and very verbal response. What are some other things we wish we had abundantly more of? Time. Yeah, I could do with more of that. Patience, yes. What? Health, yes. Basically, anything that's good, it's like, well, hey, I'll take some more of that, right? Yeah, I heard this story, typical type story, about a man who found a genie in a bottle. That doesn't come out of the Bible, by the way, and it's actually not biblically correct. But a man found a genie in a bottle, and the genie gave him three wishes. And he says, for the first wish, I want $1 billion in a Swiss bank account. And there's this big flash of light, and there's a piece of paper in his hand. It's got account numbers, and the genie says, there you go. There's your account numbers, $1 billion in a Swiss bank account. He says, I want a new red Ferrari. Big flash, and right there's a red Ferrari. And the genie says, here's the keys, it's all yours. And the man says, I want to be irresistible to women. And there's a big flash of light, and he turns into a box of chocolates. So, you got to be careful what you want and what you wish for. These things that we want abundantly more of, if we actually got them, they might not be a blessing. They might be a curse. But we want to talk tonight about what God wants to give us abundantly more of, because he talks about it here in Ephesians chapter 3, okay? And we're actually going to be looking at verses 14 to 21, but I want to start with the end, because that's where he talks about this abundantly more. He doesn't put it exactly like that. I did that to make it easy to title. He actually talks about far more abundantly in verses 20 and 21. Paul's writing, he says, now to him, talking about God, who is able to do far more abundantly. That's pretty powerful. If you think of abundantly, that'd be good all by itself. And then more abundantly, that's even better. He says far more abundantly. So it says to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You know, the things we were talking about, what would you like to have more of? We could ask for it. He says even going beyond what we ask about or even think about, things we haven't even imagined yet, God is the one who can do far more abundantly beyond that. He says, so to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And this is at the end of Paul talking about prayer. And he says, worshiping God, and say, he's the one that can do far more abundantly beyond. Now, God's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. The question comes up, why doesn't he? Because we don't. That's one of the reasons. Yeah. And that's why we want to study this tonight. Because, you know, James says, James 4 something or other, it says we have not because we ask not. So sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. But yet there are times that we ask for more of something. I mean, all the things that we said, how much, what would you like to have more of? Money, time, whatever. We probably asked for that, right? But sometimes we don't get it. So why is it, if God can do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, why doesn't he always do that? I mean, is he like teasing us, saying, well, I could do it, but I'm not going to? Because it's not meant for us. Yeah, you know, we've talked about this many times. God is a good, good father, like the popular song says. And there are things that we ask for that we think is going to be good for us, and God says it's not. You know? Yeah, you want to be irresistible to women, you're going to turn into a box of chocolates. You know, with this thing that you're asking for, if you get it, it may not have the impact that you think it will. I mean, that's a silly illustration, but yet it is an illustration. There are things we ask God for that if he gave them to us like we ask it, it would not be a good thing. God knows what's best for us. He's not going to give us something that'll harm us. And we don't always know what's best for us. We don't like to believe that because we're adults, right? You know, children, they don't always know what's best for them. Teenagers definitely don't know what's best for them. But we do. We're in the same boat. We may know a little bit more mature. But thankfully, God takes care of us. And we don't always know what God's will is. And but sometimes it goes back to what Dorothy says. We don't receive everything God has for us because we don't ask for it. We don't place ourselves in a position to receive it. We don't seek it. And so anyway, we're going to look at that tonight. God is always working for the best for us. And he wants to do far more abundantly in our lives in those areas that will be beneficial for us. So how do we receive this abundantly more? Well, we ask for it through prayer. So tonight we're talking about praying for abundantly more. And I want to focus specifically on what God wants to do as a result of our prayers. Okay? In other words, not the abundantly more we want to ask for, but what's the abundantly more God offers and God desires to pour into our lives, both personally and for our families and for our church. And my prayer is that as we study these things, even though it may seem kind of simple, that God will put in our hearts a yearning, a desire to have everything God has for us. And even if we already have some of what he's promised, that we want more. Because what he wants to give us is good for us. It makes me think of kids, you try to feed them vegetables, like, I don't want vegetables. You know, I don't want those green beans. I don't, you know, it's good for you, you know. Sometimes what God has for us is good for us. And we need a greater yearning, a greater desire for all that good stuff. Now, the good thing is the three things we're going to look at tonight that Paul mentions, they're not like vegetables. They're not like things we'd say, I don't want that. We're going to say, yeah, I want that. I need that. And God says, these are things I want you to have abundantly more of. So we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. We're going to take it verse by verse. And we got a couple of introductory things before we get to the very first one. So going back now to Ephesians 3, verse 14, we're going to start there. Paul starts out by saying, for this reason, for this reason. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you started a sentence and you didn't finish it? You got sidetracked and went on and on and on and on, and then you realize, I got to get back to where I started. Yeah. Well, don't feel bad. Paul does that several times in his letter. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then verses 2 through 13, he got off on a sidetrack and followed a rabbit trail. It's a really good rabbit trail. He's talking about how God had planned the redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ, but nobody understood it till Jesus came. And then God revealed this great, what he calls mystery, and God called Paul to share it with everybody. And so he got so excited, he just started talking about that. And so then in verse 14, he gets back, he says, oh, wait a minute, for this reason, going back to this, for this reason. But that still doesn't tell us what this reason is. When he starts chapter 3, he says, for, it's like a therefore. I've told you about that before. When there's a therefore, you got to know what it's there for. It's from what came before. And the same thing for this reason. Well, all of chapters 1 and 2, and we won't review that whole thing, it's talking about all the wonderful blessings that God has made available to his people in Jesus Christ. Personally, as a group, and the fact that God reached out and loved everybody. Not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles and all the barriers and animosities that there were between the people. God broke it all down through Jesus Christ to form this wonderful body of believers, this family, the church, all these glorious things. And he's just all excited about that. And so that's what he's talked about leading up to this. Okay. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, talking about prayer. I bow my knees. Some translations, I kneel before the Father. It's just talking about what we commonly think of a certain posture in prayer. Because of some comments like this, which there aren't a lot in Scripture, many times people feel like the main number one posture for prayer is kneeling. Nothing wrong with that. But what's interesting is that in their society, they said, no, it isn't. In the Jewish society, the main number one posture for prayer is standing up with your hands upraised. So which is more important?
Praying.
That's a good point. Does it matter the posture you're in? No, not necessarily. Okay, I mean, there's a number of different postures that are mentioned. Kneeling, standing with hands raised, lying prostrate before God, which means laying flat on your face. Okay, sitting. It doesn't really matter. The position is not near as significant as the fact that we're praying and our attitude while we pray. OK, now, does what position you take, can it be important to your prayer? Sure. Even though it doesn't matter which position, as far as God's concerned, what does our position do for us? How does it make a difference for us? It can keep us focused. Yes. What? Yeah, but do you want to be too comfortable? No, you don't want to be uncomfortable, but you don't want to be too comfortable. So our position, go ahead. That's right. If you've got a physical condition that causes problems with your kneeling, you may have a hard time praying because you're so focused on the fact that you're in so much pain. You know, a couple days ago, we were praying down here in the morning in our prayer time. We were holding hands, which we often do. And after a while, my one arm got stiff. And it's like I wanted to, but if I did that, the person I was holding their hand, they would wonder what was going on, you know. And it wasn't that big of a deal, so I was able to ignore it. But that's just an example of how our physical, however our physical thing is, whether we're kneeling, standing, sitting, you know. I'm one of these people, I like, you know, if I'm in an extended period of prayer, I like to be walking, you know, and that kind of stuff. It helps me to focus. Whatever helps us focus best, right? Whatever helps us stay awake. Anybody fall asleep when you were praying? Yeah, that's the downside of praying prone, you know, laying flat on your face. Or even kneeling if you're leaning on something, it could be. The main thing is find that posture that works best for you. And it may be different at different times. Something that will help you focus, not be distracted, not be too comfortable, but not be tremendously uncomfortable. Okay? That's right. It's best to pray when you're not tired. I would say best because sometimes you just live tired and you got to pray. You need to pray. You should pray anyway. But you're right. I've told the story many times that when I went to Bible college, I was going to be real spiritual, get up early in the morning and pray. And it worked for about 3 days. And every day I fell asleep in the middle of prayer. And I found out the best time for me was right after supper. That was just the best time. Yeah, Alfred. Yes, that was the next point I was going to make. The other thing about our posture, that's right, it can express our attitude. Okay, kneeling can be a sign of humility. All right, prostration, falling on our face before God can be a sign of humility. Standing with arms raised may not be a sign of humility. It doesn't have to be pride, but it can be surrender and offering everything to the Lord. So our posture says a lot about our attitude. You know, and that kind of thing. So those things are very, very important, again, to help us focus and not too comfortable, but comfortable, yet also expressing our attitude. So Paul talks specifically about bowing his knees, even though that wasn't the main way that they prayed at that time. And it's just an attitude of humility, submission, and adoration. Okay? So he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, we read that and kind of pass right over. We're so used to, you know, God being our Father and Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven and all that kind of stuff. But we just need to pause and think about that. We can come to God as Father. Not just, and just is not like, it's not as important, not just as Creator. That's awesome. We can come to the Creator. Okay. Not just as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's awesome, too. I mean, coming into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords' presence, you know, but that God is our Father. So, I mean, that's got all kinds of implications and things attached to that. But what does that imply for us coming to Him in prayer that we can come to Him as Father? Yeah, like coming to Daddy. Yeah. Yeah. You know, the word that's used there often is Abba, which means daddy, like we would say, a child would say daddy today. Chris? Yes, it's much more focused on relationship than what we would consider religion. You know, exactly. A father, we come to someone who's tender, loving, concerned, compassionate, accepting, approachable. Not just someone who has the power to influence our lives and we're going to come try to ask them to do something. Okay? So Jesus taught us and demonstrated the privilege to pray this way. So he goes on in verse 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We're not going to dig deeply into that. Basically, just talking about the unity of all believers of all time. And it says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. And we'll stop there because that's where we're going to get into the first one. But according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. Again, it's a passage that's easy to kind of zip over, but meditate on that for a moment. that what God has to offer us and what we can receive from Him comes from the riches of His glory. Amen. Is that a good resource? Sure it is. Yeah, it has everything and anything we could possibly need, right? I mean, think about it this way. Would you rather have money out of the riches of Bill Gates or out of the riches of your brother-in-law? Whoever your brother-in-law might be. Okay. I mean, it's a vast difference, right? And it's again, thinking that whatever we can come to God for, and just in general, any request, but specifically tonight we're going to look at it, comes out of His riches, all right? Not some kind of limited supply of anything, all right? Okay, so let's take a look at these three things that God wants to give us abundantly more of. The first one is abundantly more of His strength. How many of you can use more strength? Yeah, we all can, can't we? Abundantly more of His strength. We see that in verse 16. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Granted you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. What are some of the things that we need strength for? Talking about inner strength, not physical strength. God can help us with physical strength in situations, but He's talking about inner strength. What are some things that we need inner strength for? Give us one, Chris. Endurance to run our race. Whatever our race is, the path before us, that we can endure to make it to the end. Okay? What else do we need strength for? To be able to stand? To stand your ground. Okay? To stand your ground, to be able to stand and to stand upon His name and to proclaim His name. So, to share our faith. What else do we need strength for? Joan? To resist temptation. Joan, I'm sorry, you're the only person that ever faces temptation. No, I mean, that's all of us, right? Yeah, to resist temptation. What else do we need strength for? Yeah, it does. You know, we were talking on Sunday about God's strength, right? To put up with difficult circumstances and to put up with difficult people. Yeah, I was waiting to see how many people remembered when I said several. You said people. Huh? No, we're not talking about you, Bruce. Not right now, anyway. So, Chris, you got another one? Yes, the fiery darts of the enemy. You know, you say, well, that's the same thing as temptation. Not necessarily. The enemy comes at us with temptation, but he also comes at us with accusation, with condemnation, you know, all that kind of stuff. I made a list here. To fight temptation, to persevere in our faith, to be patient with people, to function in a difficult job situation, to live and love in a stressful relationship, to endure hardship, whether it's circumstances, physical things, emotional things, just to grow in Christ. We need strength for just about every area of life. And the good news is it's not dependent on outward circumstances or our physical strength. In fact, Paul talks about how there was even a time that he referred to when he felt weaker and weaker, but inside he was stronger and stronger. And he says that's an experience we can all have. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "We do not lose heart." This is after he's talking about all the difficulties he was facing and all that kind of stuff. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Now, that definitely sounds like our physical bodies as we get older, doesn't it? But it's true of every area of life. Okay? So, this is more important than physical health and strength. And the thing is, I don't know about you, I get tired sometimes of living in my own strength. And the point is, we don't have to. In fact, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to live in His strength. An interesting fact here is this strength comes through the empowering Holy Spirit. Notice that this particular request is mentioned in the context of the Spirit. It says here, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Does that mean that God the Father doesn't ever offer us power? No, sure. I mean, He offers us power. In fact, God, Father, God, the Son, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they're all three, one. But yet we find that power is often kind of associated with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself told His disciples and was telling us down the line that the Holy Spirit would come to dwell within us to give us power. Acts 1:8, power to be witnesses. Study in the book of Galatians, power to live a godly life and to develop the fruit of the Spirit. God's power is available to us through the Holy Spirit because His Spirit comes to dwell within us when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He guides us. He leads us. He instructs us. He empowers us. He comforts us. And so we have that available to us. All right. So, does this mean that God only gives us so much strength and he won't give us more unless we ask for it? No. I think the point here isn't so much asking God for more of something he's only given us a little bit, he's holding back on us. I think the point of this prayer is even more so that we would experience more of his power because we open ourselves up more to it. Okay? And we surrender more to him and we invite him in more. So this prayer isn't even so much to plead with God or to ask God for some stuff that he doesn't already make available to us, but to make ourselves ready and willing to receive it. And so the point is that God has available for us whatever strength we need. And he wants us to have it abundantly more. Abundantly more. Okay? The second one is abundantly more of his love. Abundantly more of his love. Verses 17 through the first part of 19. This is all one long sentence. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Let's stop right there. So he talks about being rooted and grounded in love. He uses two pictures here with two words. One is kind of agricultural, whatever. The other is structural. He says rooted and grounded. Let's talk about rooted first, okay? Talking about roots on a plant, roots on a tree. How important are roots on a tree or on a plant? Vital. Why? Nourishment. Okay, that's part of it. That's a very important part of it. What else?
Strength
and support. Yes. Yes. You probably perhaps had experience with trees in particular, but other plants have a very shallow root system and it doesn't take much to uproot them, that kind of thing. But if you've ever tried to remove a tree that had a very good root system, you know, for my understanding anyways, for most trees, the volume of branches and stuff you see above, that there's that much volume underground, if it's healthy, giving it support. Okay? And as Adonna said, that's how the nourishment comes in. So it's so important. And so I think Paul uses this as a very good illustration that God's love, it's so important to us. It nourishes us and it supports us. And our root system needs to be, you know, big and sturdy so that we can incorporate all of that love that he has for us. He also talks about, he says here, grounded in love. That word grounded comes from, you know, the foundation of a building. You know, how important is the foundation of a building? Very, right? You know, probably most of us have experienced our houses developing little cracks or whatever because the ground settles. You know, hopefully you've got a really good foundation that even if it settles a little bit, it's not going to cause any problems. We've heard about situations, maybe you've had personal experience here in Florida with some sinkhole situations. The foundation is so important. Jesus taught about that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He taught about the importance of the foundation of knowing and doing his word, his teachings, living it out. That provides a solid foundation. When this passage, Paul talks about that in the context of love. All right. Now, in what way is God's love like a strong root system or a good foundation in our lives? Can you think of any correlations, any way that kind of matches up? In what way is God's love like a strong root system or a solid foundation? He never fails. Yeah, we can lean on it. We can trust on it. We can put our weight on it. All right? Yvonne? Yes, it's a consistent too. It never changes. Yeah. Lisa? He promised to never leave us. Yes. Chris? Yeah. And you said he gives us, but it's his love, right? I mean, isn't his love really kind of at the root of just about everything? I mean, his love is at the root of his reaching out to us and Jesus dying for us. His love is at the root of what he calls us to do because he calls us to love him and to love others. You know, the Bible says that God is love, not just that God has love or God loves, but God is love. It's a part of the essence of his character. And I think of the root system and the foundation providing stability. It's His love that gives stability to our lives. I mean, you know, when we're going through tough things and we feel uncertain, we feel maybe unloved, we feel unappreciated, and we may feel unworthy or like, what worth am I? God's love says you are worth a lot. You know, and it provides solid foundation to face what we said we need strength for, to face all the things that we face in life. Tim. That's right. I thought you were talking about God's forgiveness to begin with, but it's true for both. You know, we need forgiveness, and the assurance of God's love is what lets us know that we can have God's forgiveness. But you had a very good important point that if God's love is not in us, we'll find it hard to forgive others, which is what we're supposed to do. So that's important, too. But think of it in the terms of a human relationship. If you are in a relationship that's supposed to be a loving relationship, but you don't feel loved, what does it do to that relationship? It causes a lot of problems, doesn't it? You don't feel support. You don't feel secure. And so the point here is that, you know, because of God's love, we are supported. We can feel secure. We can have energy. You know, love brings energy to a relationship, right? And I think that's why he spends so much time on this, because he says here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of this love. Okay? This love is the foundation of everything else that God reveals about himself and of what God does in our lives. Another interesting point on your note sheet here, this love comes through the indwelling Christ. Does that mean that God himself, God the Father, doesn't love us? Sure he does. For God so loved the world. Does it mean the Holy Spirit doesn't love us? No, the Holy Spirit does love us. As I said, the different persons of the Trinity have different things associated with them primarily. And in this passage anyway, Paul is attributing the strength to the Holy Spirit and this love to Christ. In fact, that's the way he started the passage out. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and the result is this love. Rooted and grounded in love. Okay? Now, that's an interesting picture, too. Paul uses a lot of great pictures that we just have a tendency to kind of read over. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does that word dwell mean? To live. To take your shoes off and put your feet up, right? Okay, settling down to take up residence in, right? I mean, Jesus doesn't just visit our lives. He comes to dwell within us. Okay, I like it. It's to be at home. That'd be a good question. Is Jesus really at home in my life? You know, what about my life would make Jesus not feel at home? That's a whole other subject we can study some other time, right? We can meditate on that one, right? But he says to dwell in our hearts. The heart, obviously, not talking about our physical heart, but the center of our emotions and our will. Now, let me ask you a question. As we talked about with his strength, does this mean that God has given us a certain amount of love, but he's not going to give us any more unless we ask for it? No. It's the same concept. I think it's one of the things where all of God's love is available to us, but do we fully appreciate it? Do we fully understand it? Can we fully understand it? No. But can we have a better understanding of it? Sure. Can we have a better appreciation for it? Sure, I think this prayer is not so much that, God, I need more of your love because you don't love me enough, but God, help me to understand it and to appreciate it and to sense it and to live in it. In fact, that's really where he's going here. He says that you can have the strength to comprehend. In other words, the love's already there, but we just don't comprehend it. And I love this phrase he uses. It's kind of poetic. Comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. Now, those four words always threw me off because I'm used to thinking of things in three dimensions. This is like four dimensions. It's like an alternative universe or something. I don't know. I'm used to height, you know, width and length. And this is, but, you know, there's been a lot of, and there's not, Paul doesn't explain exactly what he means here. I think he just means in every dimension it can go. God's love is infinite. And may God help us to understand it. But there have been several people who have put it in very poetic ways. Let me read you a couple of them. Christ's love is total, complete, eternal, and all-encompassing. It reaches every corner of our existence. One person said, it's wide enough to include the whole world. It's long, from eternity past to eternity future. It's high, high enough to raise us to the heavenly places, and it's deep, deep enough to rescue us from the deepest sin. Another person put it this way, as far as mankind in general, God's love is as wide as the outstretched arms of the crucified Savior, embracing Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, reaching out to whosoever will. It reaches low enough to touch the most wretched sinners and high enough to reconcile them to a holy God. The love of Christ is big enough to have room for the divorced and the never married, the sexually abused and the abuser, the woman who's had an abortion and the man who caused her to do it, the person addicted to alcohol or to pornography. How big is his love? As big as the cross. Let me read one more. God's love is wide, covering the breadth of our own experience and reaching out to the whole world. It's long, continuing through the length of our lives and on into eternity. It is high, rising to the heights of our celebration and elation. His love is deep, reaching to the depths of discouragement, despair, and even death. So those are all poetic ways to put it, but it basically means that God's love is big enough and goes in every direction you can think of to permeate any area of our life and any experience that we might have. In this prayer is that, God, may I experience your love in every area of my life. And God's promise is, I want to give it to you abundantly more. And you can even ask or think. Now, he uses what seems to be a contradiction to describe this love. He says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge?
You grab onto it,
wherever it goes. I think what he means by this is that we cannot know it to the full extent of it, but we can know part of it. Okay? To know the love of Christ, in other words, the fullness of the love we receive from God through Christ is so big we will never fully experience and comprehend it, but we can know somewhat of it. As I was studying for this, I came across this illustration, talking about knowing it in the sense of experiencing it. It's sort of like swimming in the ocean instead of a swimming pool. You can thoroughly enjoy it, but never begin to measure the extent of it. Okay, I mean, you can get into a pool and you can go from side to side, top to bottom, end to end, and become very familiar with that pool. But you go swimming in the ocean. Okay, it's an experience, totally unlike being in a pool, and you will never know the full extent of it. And he says that's kind of the way the love of God is. It exceeds our capacity of comprehension. But God wants us to experience abundantly more of his love. And as we do, it will bring security, stability, strength, faith, and will help us in our walk with him. The third one is abundantly more of his presence. Abundantly more of his presence. The last part of verse 19, picking up at the beginning, says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. They may be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled means, obviously, to make full, to fill fully. This word means to overflow. And a good question to ask us is, what are we filled with? Now, we can be filled with any number of things because we get filled with emotions, thoughts, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, are we full or are we filled with the fullness of God? That's pretty staggering to think about it. And I think it's something that as we go through life, we just continue to develop more and more and more the capacity to understand, to experience God's fullness in us. And on your note sheet, the last thing you've got to fill in, again, this fullness comes from the presence of God, the Father himself. It's interesting that in this prayer and Paul talking about these three things that God would love us to experience more abundance of, there's one associated with each member of the Trinity, the power of the Holy Spirit, the love we experience through Christ, and the fullness of the presence of God the Father. Now, how do we become filled with the fullness of God? I know it's kind of a nebulous concept, but what comes to mind? Say, well, God, I want to be filled with your presence. I want to be filled abundantly. I want to be overflow. What should we do? What can we do?
Pray.
Yeah, this is all about prayer. Worshiping him. Yeah.
Spend more time with him.
Yeah. All these things are very good. Yeah. Okay. I came across this question. How do you empty the air out of a cup? You fill it with something else. You know, the point of that is, you know, sometimes we find stuff in our life, it's like, I wish that wasn't there. Or maybe we're glad it's there, but we know it shouldn't be. Well, we find it very, very difficult to get rid of. Well, you know what? One of the best things to get rid of something in your life that shouldn't be there, you don't want to be there, is to fill your life with something else. The fullness of God can drive out those things of our life that are not pleasing to Him, that cause us problems, that drive us away from Him, that take us the wrong way. And God says all His fullness is available to us. I heard this story years ago. I think this is wonderful, about a little girl who, her and her mom were leaving church, and she says, Mommy, the pastor's sermon was a little confusing today. The mother asks, why is that? And the little girl says, well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? The mother says, yes, that's true. The little girl says, he also said that God lives in us. Is that true too? And the mother said, yes, that's true. Well, said the little girl, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? That's a good question. If God is really living in us and his presence, does he show through? Does he show through? Tim. That is a good point. You know, God wants to give us all these things more abundantly, but it's not just so we can hold on to it and hoard it. And the good thing about the stuff that God gives us, the more he gives us and the more we give away and allow to flow through us, the more he'll give us. By the way, that's true of money, too, and other things in life. Whatever resources God gives us, the more that we use it for him and we send it out and we accomplish his purposes, the more he gives us. Brother Henry. Oh, I thought you had your hand up. Oh, okay. You just kind of giving a blessing with your hand? Okay. I gotcha. All right. Yes, Chris, did you have another comment? Yeah, when Stephen was being stoned for his faith and saw and experienced the presence of God. But it fits the other thing. God gave him the strength to go through it. And the love of Christ was there that he could even love those who were stoning him. He says, God, don't hold it to their account. Okay, well, let's end up where we started with verse 20 and 21. Paul says, after all these things, God wants to do all these things. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So this passage talks about the presence of the triune God within us, the strength of the Holy Spirit, the love of the indwelling Christ, and the fullness of God the Father. But, you know, sometimes we fail or we fall so short of what God has for us. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. As far as strength, we rely too heavily on our own strength instead of crying out to God and relying on his strength. For love, we don't take the time to get rooted and grounded. I said, how is it that, you know, we can experience the fullness of God and the love is the same thing? By spending time with him, you know, prayer, his word. Okay. The fullness of God, we get too full of other things. It only comes about us through a prayer relationship with him. So Paul concludes with this prayer of praise. And so, you know, we're learning a lot of things about prayer. Probably none of them are brand new to any of us. And, you know, it's great to pray for our needs. God tells us to. We definitely should be praying for other people and their needs and pray for our church, missionaries, all that kind of stuff. But I just want to encourage you in your prayer time as God so leads to add this. These are things God said, I want you to experience abundantly more. And these are not, again, like trying to get your kids to eat vegetables. You really need to do this because it's good for you. This is all stuff we want. This is all stuff we need. God, give me abundantly more strength. God, give me abundantly more of your love. Not that he is holding back, but that I can experience it and understand it. And as Tim was like, give it out to other people more. And God, give me abundantly more of your presence in my life. All right. So, but pray these not only for yourself, but pray them for other people. All these things we're learning about praying for ourselves are great things to pray for other people too. Amen. Well, let's do something that we haven't done for a long time and stop almost on time. We're a minute over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your abundance. We thank you, Lord, that you are abundantly involved in our lives, that you do want what's best for us. We thank you for these gifts. We haven't called them gifts tonight, but they are, that you have made available to us. We thank you, Lord, for strength to face whatever we face. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that you want us to experience these things more and more and more as we live and learn and grow. Father, put such a hunger and a thirst within us for these things that we will seek them out in your presence. Fill us more abundantly, Lord God, us as individuals, us as families, us as a church, with your strength, with your love, and with your presence. Fill us so much, Lord God, that you just shine through and that it'll be overflowing and we just pour those things out into the lives of the people around us. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.